day. So it's been a good first week. I had some challenges along the way, but I made it. Thank you for all of the times that we had to have some meetings this week. Look forward to the next week of gathering more. So we are continuing on in week two of a 8-week series called Spiritual Renewal. How do we draw near to God? And going through some selected portions of the Psalms. And I think today, by God's Holy Spirit, not by my wisdom at all, this is by God's Holy Spirit, this is a prophetic word for God's people in which in the time we live. And so I want to be faithful to that. Before we do that, I want to invite you every week before I get up to preach, I do a Bible affirmation. Many of you know the story. About a year ago, my bride entered into heaven and she is worshiping Jesus forever and ever, all the day long. And there was a moment in my life where I wrestled with calling and I wrestled with, Lord, how would you fulfill this? And one night, sitting on my couch, Lord, give me a word. I got to believe you are still sovereign and you are still good in the middle of suffering and pain. And it was in this moment he brought me back to two pieces of the scripture, one being Abraham and Isaac, the other him being just the promises being fulfilled. And so I came with this Bible affirmation. It's been dear to my heart. Again, I'm going to invite you to do it. You don't have to do it every week, but I'm going to invite you to do it every week. It'll be on the screen. And before we get into God's word, I want us to say this together in concert and in unison. So it'll be on the screen. There it is. What I like to do is we'll pause at the commas. We'll stop at the periods, just like we've learned in our grammar, and then we'll move on. So if you're ready, let's do it with me. It says this is God's word. I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to learn from it. I want to live it. Lord, let me hear from you today. Amen. Maybe that's something in your quiet times or in your time in the Word, you take a picture of that, and every time you present that before the Lord, and he promises to reveal himself faithfully in his Word. So, my desire today is to ground us a bit deeper to teach us maybe how do we hold on tightly, dearer, sure to the Lord. The question I wrestled with this week going through study, it's kind of a rhetorical question, is will the faithful ultimately inherit God's blessings, the land, lasting joy, and security in him? The answer to that, of course, you would say, of course, Pastor Tay. We know the end of the story. We've walked with Jesus. We've learned. And if I hold on, if I believe and have faith and grow in Christ, of course, I will inherit the land. On the other end of that question, we get that, of course. But now we live in that tension of the there, but not yet. And as we live in that tension of the there, not yet, we ask ourselves another question. But until that time comes, until we inherit God's blessings fully and the land and finding joy and peace and security in him, here's the other question. How do we trust God and not fret or be envious when the wicked seems to prosper? We don't have to look far to feel that something is off in our world. It shows up in the headlines and the homes. It shows up in the systems and the souls, where today over 40 million people will wake up or have woken up in some form of modern slavery at the hands of fellow image bearers of God. Well, entire industries generate billions of dollars by feeding on addiction and brokenness and sexual exploitation, where many have lost trust in leaders and institutions, might have served to protect, where the vulnerable feel often overlooked, where the poor feel forgotten, where the violence continues to touch our communities and families in personal ways. And that's just what we see. Underneath it all is this deeper tension, where darkness seems to scream louder than good, where darkness seems to be more visible than good. And at times, we may dare say, man, it looks like darkness is winning. And if we're honest, living in a world like this can leave us all feeling anxious. It can leave us all feeling frustrated. It can leave us all even discouraged. And we will wonder, then, where is the justice? We will wonder, then, why do wrong things seem to prosper? And how are we supposed to live faithfully when everything seems unstable? It was Paul David Tripp who asked this question, and I steal it from him this morning. He asked this question, what does it look like for us to trust the Lord when the world goes bad? He goes on to say this, we are living in a world that clearly has walked away from the beautiful wisdom and the plan of God. There is evidence of that all around us. And more, as believers, we look like aliens. Isn't that the truth? We're misunderstood. And we're mocked for our stance. And you may be sitting there today and say, Tay, you are right. And maybe you question yourself, does it all count in the end? Does it even matter? And I submit to you today, it does. It counts. Keep pressing on, dear child of God. But that's not enough. Let me give you some anchoring from God's word of how we ought to press on. Today, we'll look at a contemporary psalm. Contemporary psalm meaning this, it mirrors the form and the function of the biblical language, but the language of the text speaks to our world today. We can mirror it today and say, yep, this is exactly in the sense where we are living today. And the one we look at today, I would encourage you to see this as a call to do a couple things. To wait patiently. To help you answer that question I asked at the beginning, what do you do when it seems like the wicked is always winning? You wait patiently. Number two, you commit your way to the Lord. You delight in him and you do good, knowing that God will vindicate the righteous and judge the wicked in his timing, which contrasts the life of earthly success while we have eternal flourishing. This is Psalm number 37. If you have the copies of your scripture, they're on your devices. Meet me in Psalm number 37. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11, and then I'm going to bounce around to some other verses. It reads this, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they soon will fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend the faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It treads only to evil. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be, but the meek shall inherit the land and do what again? Delight themselves in abundant peace. What does it look like to trust the Lord when the world goes bad? And I think into every tension that I had stated at the beginning of this sermon, David speaks into that and he writes Psalm number 37. David, of course, is our writer. And what he writes was not this kind of just reaction. He didn't go and write this rant. He didn't just go and write his feelings, but he wrote this steady, spirit-led reminder to people who watch evil rise, who watch injustice spread, who watch the faithful grow weary, and that his first words was not about fixing the world. His first words was not giving a solution, but here's what he did in his first words. He anchors the heart, and here's what he says, do not fret. Don't panic. Let's define what fret is. I defined it this way. It'll be on the screen this week. To fret is to live in a constant state of anxiety, frustration, agitation, because we believe something outside of God is determining our future. Some of the Hebrew writers would have said during this time, in parentheses, this literally means to fret, means don't get heated. Don't get fire in your pants, face red, beat red all day. To fret means we live in that constant state of anxiety, frustration, agitation, because we believe something is outside of God's determining our future. And we know that is not true. Before David talks about any outcomes, he talks about his posture. Before David talks about any justice, he talks about trust. Before David talks about what's happening out there, David focuses in our heart that we have to realize what is happening in here in our hearts and what is happening in our minds. That was a part of the solution, is do not fret. And the first thing that this song says to us, and it is repeated throughout this psalm, is do not fret, meaning do not give way to fear, do not give way to envy, do not give way to worrying. As you know, fear will never land you anywhere good. This psalm is pretty clear. Do not fret, because when you do, look back at verse 7, verse 8, refrain from anger, forsake wrath, for fret not yourself. It only tends to evil. It only leads to evil. And the things we do out of fear often are the things we live to regret. What David is bringing to our hearts today in this world in which we live, which I find it to be so powerful today, is biblical faith never asks you to deny reality. Hear that again. The faith you have in Jesus Christ, where you know he created the cosmos and put everything into motion in the world, and yet he gave us breath in our lungs and he loved us. He's not telling you to deny the reality in which you live. Many of you already, just in 2 months of this year, have walked through some hardships. You feel like the wilderness you are in is never ending. God's not telling you, because you have faith in me, ignore that. No, cancer stinks, sickness stinks, ailment stinks, being unemployed stinks, having family members who are going rogue stink, relational troubles. It's all stinky. And although we have faith in God, he does not tell us to ignore that. He doesn't tell you to suck it up, buttercup, put your shoes on and go live for me in the world. Well, he repeatedly reminds us that by faith you will see the coming of a new day. That by faith your mourning will turn into dancing. That by faith and trust, he will be the kind father who leads us home. And that home may not be tomorrow, but every path and pasture he leads us, it's going to be good because he's the good father. This is what David is saying. Do not ignore the reality, but face it with hope. But if you meditate in the dark realities all around us, here's what David literally just painted. He literally says, you're going down. If you look at the envious and the wicked, you are going down. So if you are able to look at reality, but you look at it through the lens of the presence and the power and the promise and the existence of our good God, don't fret, church. Don't fret. Because here's what David does next. He tells us that if you fret and you look at the wickedness and those who are not godly, here's what happened. Is godly people shouldn't fret themselves over seemingly success of the wicked. Meaning, David brings us to this point, is don't be fooled by the facade. It seems as if the wicked is winning. Well, what do you mean? Look at verses 12 through a couple of the following verses. For the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draws the sword and bends their bows and bring down the poor and the needy to slay those who are upright. During this time, David would have put pen to paper of what he was seeing as king. David would have realized, hey, there was people in power who was taken from the poor. There was those who were not being kind to the generation, those who were not loving on their neighbor. And David says, that's wickedness. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. Their bow shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has. Watch this. Better, verse 16, is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the many wicked. That godly people should not fret themselves over what seemingly to be success. So here is a lesson for you and I today, church. Stop measuring your life by the highlight reels of the ungodly. I know I may be a little unpopular today as a pastor, but that's my job. Stop it. The highlight reels of the ungodly, the superstars, the celebrity, those who have clout and those who have fame and those who have tons of money, because we are often tempted to covet their lives. And when we do what we often do, this happens over and over again, when we covet the lives of the wicked, we create shortcuts. And we think those shortcuts will serve us well. But they don't serve us well. They actually lead us to corruption. Psalm 37 calls us to have this different rhythm of life, friends. That their prosperity is a flash in the pan. It is a dream from which they will soon wake up from and find that their hands are absolutely empty. But when you and I, when we view our lives through the lens of eternity, you realize that having a little with the Lord outweighs the treasures of many of the wicked. Do you catch that? But this is little. And so you may say, Ante, I've been working hard. I've been walking with the Lord, and he just not has allowed me to have the millions. And can I say, maybe the Lord is protecting you from something. Maybe the Lord is teaching you over and over again that he will be our daily bread, that he's promised us to be in the scripture. Or maybe there are some with millions, and you still find that you are sufficiently happy enough being in Christ and Christ alone. So rather you have plenty or rather you have little, better is to have little than to have much and be wicked. Here's why. He goes back because those who live wickedly shall be like this. He jumps back to verse 2. For they soon shall fade like grass, and they will wither like the green herb, or your scriptures may say, or they will wither like a green tree. The wicked thinks they are winning today, but what happens is eventually, just like grass comes and goes, just like a beautiful tree as it blossoms and blooms, will eventually wilt and wither. He uses this expression of grass and flowers and fading and passing away. I am a good neighbor. My neighbors love me and I love them, except for two times a season. College football season. My house is right in the middle of the cul-de-sac. I got a Michigan fag out front. It is known. Right next door is a Notre Dame fan. Right next door is an Ohio State fan. And oh boy, it's game on. So that's one time of the year when college football is on, and we banter and we have a good time. The other time, and many of you can attest to this, it's when it's time to cut the grass. When the grass season is in full bloom. Because we want immaculate grass. And so when we hear the lawnmower at 9 o'clock on a Saturday, and he's outside, kids put on a show. Dad's going to work. There's no way he's going to have better grass lines than me. There's no way when the village comes around and they vote on who has the plushiest grass that I won't be in the running. This is picture here. The David says, if you focus at the wicked like that, none of that matters of grass when winter comes. It's covered in dirt and snow and salt and it's yucky and no one cares about our grass. Covered with salt. And then when the heat comes, what? It dries it out, and now it's brown, and now you're trying to spray it with spray paint just to get the facade. Is. He says, right? I'm committed to winning. David reminds us over and over again, when we look at the wicked, for those who are godly, you'll be fooled by the facade over and over again. Don't worry, because soon their day of reckoning is coming. It will be cut down like the grass that doesn't matter. Like the hard work you put into your own personal lawn, he says, it will not matter. So godly people, you who follow Jesus, you shouldn't fret. Don't find yourselves overly seemingly worried about the success of the wicked, because their time is coming. And then he reminds us, David reminds us, that the success of the wicked is real but not lasting. Not lasting. Look at verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, the godly, those who are walking with him, and their heritage will remain forever. Do you hear that? You want to leave a legacy to your children or your grandchildren or to your family or to your friends? Walk with the Lord. That's a deep heritage that the scripture has promised will not fade away. Yes, it may not be manifested in every generation, and I know that is hard. Many of you grandparents sit in this room. You've done all you can to raise your children in the law and admonition of the Lord. And maybe it hasn't trickled down to your grandchildren, or it did, and maybe it skipped and went over to your great-grandchildren. Some are walking away, or maybe your parents did it, and you are one of siblings, or eight, or five, or four, who are walking with the Lord, and it pains your heart to see it. Can I tell you to keep going? There is a promise that for those of us who are blameless, those of us who walk with God, who honor Him, who live for Him, He promises there will be a heritage of faith, and there will be a reward. He says they will reign forever, matter of fact. Verse 19, they are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they will have abundance. But the wicked, oh, that wicked, the wicked will what? Perish. Verse 20, the enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but do not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For they are blessed by the Lord, shall inherit the land, but they are cursed by those who shall be cut off. David reminds us that the success of the wicked, it's real. It looks like they're winning, but it will not last. And while they chase momentary pleasures, they will fade like smoke. Let me remind you who you are. Every day, you look in the mirror and you know your name. You know where you live. You know your family. But every day, here's what I want you to put in your Christian homiletical pipe and smoke it, is this, that you are a heir of God, that you are God's chosen, that you have an everlasting inheritance. And from the vantage point of the throne, their power is a brief sigh. But those who delight in the Lord has a foundation that shall not be moved. Over and over again, he dives into this. Don't fret. The evil is bad. Here's what he tells you to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. Don't stick your head in the sand, Christians, and say, well, it's going to get better when heaven comes, so I'm just going to be lousy, and I'll stick my hand in the sand until the trumpet sounds. No, that is not the right answer. The other answer is don't go flipping every rock and say, well, there's evil, and there's evil, and there's evil. There's not evil under every rock. There's evil present. The other response is to stay steady and faithful and encourage and bowing your knees and humbling your heart. He talks about the meek in here, which we'll get to at the end of this, is giving yourselves over to the work of what the Lord is doing, to a process of sanctification, of Lord, how I need you to be faithful in your job or your parenting or your grandparenting or your singleness or your marriedness. From the vantage point of the throne, their power is brief, but your delight in the Lord is going to be your foundation forever and ever, and you shall not be moved. What does David not mean? He's not just talking about really bad people. He's not just talking about outsiders. He's not just talking about political opponents. He's not just talking about Packers and White Sox fans. The wicked. Just kidding. But here's what I mean by the wicked. Let's define the wicked. The wicked is this. The wicked are those who live as if God is irrelevant, unnecessary, and replaceable. All those three words does not describe the true character of our God. You follow the Old Testament revelation of our God and even the names of God and the person of God. And then you see how that's manifested in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The wicked people live as if God is irrelevant, that their life is their own, that God is marching to the beat of their drum, that God needs to order his steps after their life, that he's irrelevant. They got here just out of happenstance. It happens when mom and dad got together. There's no origin of their life. There is no purpose. They feel God is unnecessary. And boy, oh boy, I don't know what world you live in. I don't know what world you live in to think not having a relationship with God is unnecessary. You need strength. You need an inner peace. You need a future focus to where to look when times like this. Again, contemporary psalm where David talks like this in the world we live today that fix our gaze and our heart upon him. The wicked are those. He's irrelevant, he's unnecessary, and he's replaceable. He's not just the battery packet you buy from Costco when the little kid batteries die and say, let me replace a new God. Because when you do, what you find is your lower G God is insufficient to hold you when the going gets tough. That your insufficient lower G God is not going to bring you any salvation that brings you restoration back to the Father. We do not have a replaceable God. We have a God who is irreplaceable. We have a God who is very necessary, and we have a God who is very relevant to us. Did not Jesus say, I come so I know how to sympathize and empathize with my people? He experienced pains and losses and betrayals and beatings and friendship troubles, just like you and I have. He says, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I came back home to my own land, and you didn't want anything to do with me. He knows. He sympathized and empathized with us. And so don't get caught up. David reminds us that the success of the wicked, it's real, but it is not lasting. And so here's the truth then. He brings to don't fall into the temptation of wanting to live like the wicked. That falling into the temptation of the wicked, he says that their way of life, it's only going to lead you into ruin. And so here's the renewal happens for us in our second week preaching series, is the way of the wicked is this. They're self-reliant instead of God-dependent. Their short-term goal over long-term faithfulness. Their retaliation instead of restraint. There's envy instead of gratitude. There's control instead of surrender. There's image over integrity. There's success without submission. And the real danger is that we don't become wicked overnight. The danger is that we quietly envy the life where God doesn't seem necessary. And when one or two or three or four or hundreds or thousands of millions begin to live like that, our world and our communities become in shambles. And so you have to ask yourself, in the world we live, and the wickedness that we see, the litmus test of your heart is this. Well, Lord, do I envy their ease? I think their life is easy. God, I kind of want that. Do I envy their freedom from restraint? They seem to have apparent peace without obedience. Lord, I want that. This following Jesus things is a lot. Matter of fact, Jesus told his disciples, if you're going to follow me, you got to do one thing every day. Take up your cross and follow me. And that cross is different for all of us. Take up your cross and follow me. Psalm 37 teaches us to stop evaluating life by what's trending and start evaluating life by what's eternal. This is how you win at life. There's no secret formulas. There's no tax brackets you try to get in and out of. There's no supplement or weight loss plans. All those things are good. We want healthy lives in Jesus' name. But the focus here, he brings us as God's people, if we're going to be spiritually renewed to him, if we're going to draw near to him and be effective in our world, is by this. Stop evaluating life by what's trending and start evaluating life by what's eternal. And David says the only remedy to doing that is this. Go back to verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. The remedy is delighting. This is what I call the sustainable energy of God's character. That envy and fearing and worrying is exhausting. Amen. But delighting is restorative. One drains your battery while the other recharges it. When we delight in Christ, you are finally and fully focusing on what is actually true and what does matter the most. Here's what I mean by delight yourself in the Lord. I define it this way. To delight yourself in the Lord is to find your deepest joy, security, and satisfaction in who God is, not only in what he gives. That if the world will crumble today, our God is still sovereign and near and loving and kind and benevolent and still wants a relationship with all of us. Even the worst sinner in our world today, can you believe that? Even the worst sinner in our world today, God wants a relationship with him or her. Why would we not delight ourselves in that? That's a kind gift that we don't deserve. That's a kind mercy that should not be bestowed upon us. That is a kind grace. Thanks be unto God for his grace to us. And so the remedy in not looking at the external and the world is by delighting ourselves in him. And let me tell you, delighting isn't ignoring reality, but it is choosing to focus on what ultimately gets your heart. It's choosing to focus on what ultimately gets your heart. Let me get personal with you. To delight in the Lord is to find your deepest joy, security, and satisfaction in who God is. I'm 1 week on the job, and I love it. I looked around this last Sunday night, and in my home, really got sad. It was an episode of grief. A moment of, Lord, I get to walk into my calling much deeper than the way you created me. And my bride's not here to enjoy any of this success with me, right? It was that high moment that just hit you real hard. And then Monday afternoon, I got some pain in my body, and I had pressed through it 4 days, 5 days. I went to the ER, diverticulitis. So I'm on an antibiotic for 7 days. Telling somebody yesterday, I then feel better. I go to Walmart last night. Late, I get in the van don't start, the battery's dead. Insult to injury. And I begin to wrestle. And I said, Lord, I don't know if this is punishment. I don't know if this is you just saying, Tay, keep chugging. I don't know if this is spiritual warfare, probably that. But what guarded my heart, friends, let me tell you, what guarded my heart, thankful for my community that I could reach out to. But what guarded my heart was I am doing what God has called me to do and doing this, delighting in the Lord. That my deepest satisfaction is to train God's people to love his word, be ambassadors for him, and go out and make big earthquakes for his glory. That to help the broken and to help the bruised and to help the attic, and for us to be a church that welcome in those who look like us and who don't look like us, to preach the unadulterated truth of the gospel, that my deepest satisfaction is someday that baptismal pool is with a new believer, that they come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, not of my own efforts, but because I long to please the Lord. I long to have my children see Dad and mom and someday stepmom was faithful to God. That's what delighting in the Lord looks like. And what brings me solace is this, Galatians 6:9. And maybe it is for you in your life today. Maybe you are in the thick of parenting and it's hard. You got teenagers or youngs. Or maybe you are older and you are in the thick of taking care of your old aging parents and you are exhausted. And sometimes they are stubborn. It's a lot on you. Maybe you're financially carrying a burden that you shouldn't be carrying at this age, or you are carrying a financial burden that you can't carry just because of circumstances. Can I remind you, Galatians 6:9? The Lord gave this as a bandage to my own heart and brought me closer into his comfort and care is this, let us not become weary in doing good. Why? For in proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Your struggles, your pains, your heartaches, your loss. He says, don't ignore those realities. But when those come toppling you like a boulder, here's what you do. You delight in the Lord. This is God's program. This is God's body. I'm going to do all I can to honor him with it. I'm God's servant. You are God's child. You are heir. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, according to Ephesians. So church, delight in the Lord. You want to see gospel wins in your life, in your family, in our church? We will delight in the Lord. He will always be our deepest joy, our satisfaction, and our hope, and our future. So here's what he says next. Is that a life lived in God's will is vastly better than anything else. Watch verse 23. For the steps of a man or a woman, this is not gender exclusive here, are established by the Lord when he or she does what? You can talk back. When he or she does what? Verse 23? Delights. This lets you know I wasn't making this up. This is straight from God's word. When he or she delights in his way, though he fall, meaning though you have troubles, though you have ailments, though you have loss, though you have financial struggles, though yes, you sin because you're not perfect. He says, though you fall, he shall not be cast away. Here's why, because you delighted in the Lord. For the Lord uphold his or her hand. Matter of fact, it gets even sweeter. Thank you, David. He says, you want to know a life lived in God's will is vastly better than anything else? Here's the next part. Because I have been young, and now I'm old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Can I remind you again? What you do in this lifetime now matters for the greatest legacy in which you will leave, the heritage of faith for others who are coming behind you, both known and unknown. You have not seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging for bread. He is forever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Verse 27, turn away from evil and do good, and shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. Verse 28, he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Verse 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Verse 31, for the law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. Thanks be unto God. We got a shelter. We got guardrails. We got a system that keeps us when we abide in Jesus. When we abide in God, when we follow his program and his plan, a life lived in God's will is vastly better than anything. I, like many of you, love this time of year too, whether it's the Summer Olympics or the Winter Olympics. And I look at that TV and I say, man, they are doing tricks and splits and dips that my body is never made to do. And so recently, as I was watching, many of you, the Lindsey Vonn, she's coming back on after just tearing a big part of her body, which she needs to make it. And so I thought about the Olympic down here skier. Illustrate this point is the skier memorizes every inch of the course beforehand. Every gate, every turn, every dangerous patch of ice, they trust that their course knowledge completely will show up as they fly down this hill at 80 plus miles an hour. They're not making it up as they go, because if they did, they will fall or get injured. They are following an established path that is laid out by the designers of the hill. They end up in safety nets or worse when they don't follow the established plan. But when they follow the established plan, you know what happens? They have confidence in their skis. They have confidence in their speed. They have confidence in their ability. They have confidence that they will win. And this is what we just read, is when we stay on the established path for our lives, we have confidence to live life in confidence and speed. In faith and love and knowing that even if the worst happens in life, I am held together by my God who loves me and who is near to me. So here's what he says. Then you got to live a life that's in the way of good. What's the way of good? Good question. Number one, you trust the Lord. Number two, you do good. You dwell in the land faithfully. You be still before the Lord. You wait patiently. You walk in meekness. You hope in the Lord's justice. And in all those things, that is a life that is well lived. And you would say it is vastly better, vastly more important than anything. Where do we stop at? Verse 32. Go back to 32. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land, and you will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, a ruthless man, spreading himself like green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he has no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Watch this. Mark the blameless, and behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace. This is messianic. Mark the one who says, I want to walk and live for Christ all of my days. Because there is one that's coming that will make all things right. Where it seems of things that are in shambles and not peaceful, God will make it peace because he is our peace. Mark the one. Put a mark on him. But the transgressor shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. For the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. I love verse 40. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So, Tay, you may say, hey, I've tried to delight in the Lord. I thought I was doing it right. Let me give you some pastoral encouragement. If delighting in the Lord feels abstract to you, God gives us three anchors in life that does not change. Does not change. If you take nothing home but this, take this home. You want to grow in Christ even deeper, you want to draw near. He gives us three anchors, it feels abstract to you, that always anchors us back to he being our delight. Here they are. His presence, his precepts, and his people. His presence is this. This is time with God, not just content about God. How do you make it through life's toughest troubles and trials and journeys? It is not theologizing your pain. It is not theologizing your suffering. You can have all the theology in the world, and when it's taken away from you, what are you going to hold on to? What anchors us is his presence. Meaning, for those of us who do not have a quiet time with God, what Psalm 37 teaches us, it is not to shame us, but to renew us and to invite us into a relationship. You can start tomorrow. You can start tonight. You can start to having one-on-one time with God as his child forever and ever. You anchor yourself in his presence. God is not far from us. Spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in reading. Spend time in other books. Spend time putting on worship music. Spend time walking and looking at his creation. Spend time talking to another believer who would encourage you. Spend time with God. Another way he anchors us is his precepts, which is by his scriptures, as scriptures are shaping our decisions, not just our opinions. Man, we can live off opinions. I can look in this room right now, and man, we all got opinions of our own. Some that are helpful, some that are hurtful. What grounds us the more is his precepts, his law, and his word. And again, this is unpopular as the new guy, but hey, let me be it. If you do not live by this book, hear me well, you will not make it in life. And that's not an opinion of Tavon's. That's God's word. If you do not live by the scriptures, you have no hope in overcoming life. The wicked says, I do, and I'll prove you wrong. And we may see, oh, man, he's kind of proving Tay wrong right now. But what David reminds us, eventually it will be cut off. It will pass away. And my time left. If you don't live by this book, you won't make it. Or as Gen Alpha says this day, you're going to be cooked. Okay? You're going to be cooked. The third one is this, his people. Community that that reinforces faith, not fear. The reason why you sit in this room, or for those of you who are visiting, whatever church you attend, is there something about the faith community in which God has called you to. And let me say, if you're sitting in this room and you do not have a church home, I know good church that'll help you do this, called Calvary Community Church, to help reinforce your faith, not fear, that will help you flex those muscles and grow those muscles and get in God's word and grow from every age, from every experience of life. And so, in closing, here's what God promised to do. Go back to verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and he is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them, and he delivers them. And he delivers them from the wicked, and he saves them because they take refuge in him. Let me remind you, God's promise to exalt the humble, the meek, and the godly. What we read today, this is an invitation to rest and reorient, not summon you to try harder. We can't try harder. On our best day, we can try harder. With all of our vitamins, with all of our supplements, with all of our weight loss plans and everything, we can't try harder. This invites you and I to rest and reorient your life to be godly for Him. Think about it. Somehow, some way, that I now have a compass in my home. I'm not a camper. I'm not one for the outdoors. I'm a city boy through and through. I don't like my Merle boots. I don't like my Spurry boots. Give me a pair of Nikes and loafers. I'm your guy. Somehow I got this compass in my house, and now my kids have been playing with it, and it's been really cool to see. Daddy, what is this? I'm like, oh, this is a compass. That's it. Oh, it's one of those olding tools that they use. But when I thought about a compass, does this. A compass doesn't calm the storm when being in use. But what a compass does do, it keeps you from losing your direction when you're in the middle of the storms, when you're in the middle of the chaos. It reorients you to know which way you're going. What David just promised us here in Psalm 37 is that godly life is our compass. That when the world is chaotic, when life is full of its own pains, when winds change, when oceans and waves rise, when relationships are troublesome, when evil is always present, the godly is our compass. Christ is our compass. But you have to delight in that. You have to delight in saying, I am a child of God. I want to walk in God's way. I want to be His. Church, Psalm 37 isn't calling you and I to panic less. It is calling you and I to delight more. And when you delight in the Lord, that is the hitting weight that keeps your life upright. Let your walk with Christ be your compass. Renewal doesn't begin when the world gets calmer. It begins when God gets weightier. And I pray over this next couple of weeks as we go through this series, that is my prayer, God gets weightier to myself and God gets weightier to you. Here's one of the sayings we say in our house. I'm going to let you in on a daddy Tay saying that I say to my children every day. And then we're going to pray. Harvey Leigh Emery, walk with God and walk in His way. We win, church, when we do that. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the blessed assurance we have in You. Thank You that You are our hope and that You are our help and that You are our ever-present help. Lord, thank You for the life, yes, we do get to live here on this earth, one that is given fun and joy, but one that is also tainted with pain and pervasive evil and sorrow and loss and emptiness and voids. And Lord, we can look around at times and say, man, evil surely is winning. And we can take our eyes off the prize, our foot off the gas, and our hope off the hope meter. But Lord, I pray this morning that there is a new joy in our hearts to see that our day is coming, where the godly will be in full submission and presence with You, where the hurts and the hang-ups will be done, and the trials will be no more. But until then, Lord, I pray for strength, and I pray for faith, and I pray for hope. You give us Your children to stay faithful until You call us home. Lord, let us be a witness for You. Let us stand on Christ, our cornerstone, that does not change, for You are our foundation forever and ever, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Let's all sit together. Amen.